If you look with me to Matthew chapter 25, before you answer, I want to read tonight this other parable that we were talking with you about this morning and make a few comparisons with Matthew chapter 25. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. This is not a nobleman, as in the parable of the pounds. It's just a man. And he called his servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time," and this is one of the few times that the Lord mentions this, "the Lord told his disciples that he was going away and that in a little while he'd come back." Well, you know, it sure hadn't been a little while, has it? And he finally says, "long time," and it's been a long time. "The Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine.' And his Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him that and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And so now we have the reading of the parable of the talents. I want to call your attention to something that that seems a little different. If you read if you read in regards to men's thoughts, in regards to these two parables, they say that they are very similar, when in fact they're not. A talent is a, and there's a lot of differences of opinion as to the exactness of the value of a talent, but and the value of a pound, but there is a vast difference. All agree that there is a vast difference between, it's sort of like a pound would be equivalent to $5 and a talent would be equivalent to $1,000. There's a vast difference in value. But I'd like for you to notice something here. In the difference of this value, the Lord is more definite with the smaller amount. He tells the servant in Luke chapter 19 that he will make him ruler over 10 cities. He doesn't say that to these men. He says that he will make them ruler over many things, but he is not specific in regards to what he says. So then, I think that there should be some value in the fact that if we recognize the importance of doing some small things with the small amount that we have, there may be more specific and greater value in doing that. And then I think these two parables give to us another aspect of something that I teach you or have taught or that I believe, is that when the Lord comes, we think that there is going to be a massive judgment. But in regards to these two parables, he takes each person individually. And you know, like I think if we're together and for instance, if Brother Ronnie and myself and Jerry are talking and Jerry leaves us and I say to Ronnie, you know, I just can't stand Jerry or whatever his name is. And then, you know, you'll think, boy, what will I do at the judgment seat of Christ when Jerry finds out about this? Well, that's not the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is, what will Christ think of you? And we'll be there as individuals, not as masses of people. And I think that that's the thing that we're accountable for. And I think that these parables tend to teach us that. And you know, of course, the Lord in this parable in Matthew chapter 25, he takes the one talent from the man who had failed to use it and gives it to the man who had 10. That seems unfair. But just remember that at the judgment seat of Christ and at the time of Christ's coming, and as far as the privileges of entering into the kingdom, he's not trying to equalize everything. He's not a communist. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And as I mentioned to you this morning in regards to the parable of the pounds and the faith once delivered to the saints, the thing that is of great value is faith in what the Lord has said. And I think that adds to the value and the specificness of what the Lord does in Luke chapter 19. However, let's carry on for a minute in regards to this parable in Matthew chapter 25. I'd like for you to notice verse 15. The Lord gives five talents to one, to another he gives two, and to one he gives one. And a famous man said that God's wise enough not to try to put a lake in a bucket. And what he means, of course, is that God never overloads you with some responsibility that you don't have the capacity to hold. And we should really realize that. But the Lord knows the individuality of each one of us. And this is the thing that really, really is important. You are an individual. And God knows your capabilities. And He gives to you accordingly. And these are gifts. And this is not abilities. It's values that the Lord has placed in our responsibility. And these men trade. And they do all of these things. And then I want you to look down with me to verse 21. And I want to bring something to you tonight that I think is most meaningful, that I hope will be meaningful to you. The Lord does not say to this faithful servant what He will make him ruler over. He's been faithful over a few things, and that He will make him ruler over many things. But one thing that He says that is of great importance is a word, enter. And it's this word, enter. And the Lord teaches about this, and He says, the broad way, and the broad gate and the straight way and so forth. And He says that there'll be few that will enter in. There'll be a lot of people saved, but there'll be few that will enter. And this is what the Lord is dealing with here. And what He says is, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, He does not say enter into joy, although that's probably included, but the joy is the joy of thy Lord. And the joy of our Lord is His kingdom. And that's evident in many, many places. Now, I want you to study with me for a minute as to what this means. The best commendation that you'll have for your life will be to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That will be the very best commendation that you can hear. Now, I want you to think with me in regards to this word joy for a minute. I want you to look with me at the first time this word's used in the Scripture. And it's all the way up to the book of 1 Samuel. And I want you to look with me in 1 Samuel. And I think chapter 18 is where I want to look. You'll never guess who it's used in connection with. David. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. Now I want to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to see the value of the words that are used here. It came to pass in 1 Samuel 18 in verse 1. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And he wasn't a homosexual. or queer, whatever you want to call him. But anyway, he wasn't one. And they say that he was, you know, they do, but they're reprobate anyway. But this is the sweetest words. And these are the words with which the Lord wants to point us to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul took him that day and wouldn't let David go anymore to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. But you know what they sang? The women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And it was that singing and that joy that turned Saul into an enemy of David. It was when the great battle had occurred, and it was a joy that was exceeding great, but there was jealousy involved in that. And let me tell you, do you know why many believers today don't want to listen to the truths of the kingdom? It would require that they consecrate their lives to the Lord Jesus, and they're jealous in that someone may be greater than themselves in heaven and on earth and in the kingdom. And that's the truth. Look with me at another place in 1 Kings chapter 1. And you may not have read this recently in your devotions or something, but it's a great verse. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 1. And this is when Solomon is to be anointed king. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Now, do you see this? Now, listen to what I'm telling you in this first verse here, verse 39. What did I tell you what verse to read? Well, whatever, catch up. I mean, verse 39. Look in 1 Kings 1, verse 39. I'm sorry. Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed David. This is oil, and he anointed Solomon as king. Look what happens. They blew the trumpet. All the people said, "God save King Solomon." And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy. And do you know what happened? The earth rent or was torn apart with the sound of them. Can you imagine what will happen when a greater than Solomon comes to rule and reign? And remember this little passage here about the horn of oil. Did you know that in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, it says that the Lord will give to you the oil of joy for mourning? Why oil of joy? It's to anoint you as kings and priests in the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Do you know where the oil came from? A tree where our Savior died. Look with me at another passage in Isaiah chapter 35 for a moment. Let me ask you a question. This is just relative to the word, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Look with me in chapter 35 of the book of Isaiah. If you just meditate on the Lord's word, you'll find that there are many strange little sayings that you'll have to think about for a while before you can determine their meaning. In Isaiah 35, the scriptures tell us in this chapter that in verse 2, that the desert shall blossom as the rose, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And then if you'll skip down with me to verse 10, he speaks about the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Think about that. How can joy be on their heads? Joy is an emotion. It's not something that you can touch. So how can there be everlasting joy upon their heads? And they shall obtain joy and gladness. And won't this be a great time? Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But what does he mean when he says everlasting joy upon their heads? Do you suppose that he means that this is the salvation of the helmet that you've put on your head? Take upon the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation. Is this not what he's referring to? And I'm not going to say anything about anybody. And if you think that I'm thinking this, you're wrong. I'm not. But do you suppose the reason the Lord says that every hair of your head is numbered, that in the kingdom, everybody's hair will be back? Oh, but it could mean that. He said not one hair will perish. Every hair of your head is numbered. Oh, but preacher, that's absurd. Not really. Just think about it. They may be gray, but they'll be back anyway. But anyway, that was just a foolish thought. I just thought you might be interested in that. But then I want you to look back with me to Psalm 16 for a moment. Let me read a verse to you out of this verse, out of this chapter. In Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and as a result of walking in that path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. And did you know that this is what Jesus prayed for his disciples? I just pray that your joy might be full. And if it can be full, it can also be less than full. And to this servant that is faithful and diligent to the Lord, in Matthew 25, he says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But men would say, preacher, it's hard. Yeah, but Jesus has left us an example who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame of the cross. There is no pain. There is no ridicule. There is no embarrassment that's greater than the joy of the Lord. Now I want you to look with me for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And let me read you a verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord speaks here of receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 he says, whom having not seen, you love, and in whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And do you know what the word unspeakable means? There are no words that can describe this joy. There are many adjectives. There are many words that can be attributed to the kingdom rule of the Lord Jesus. But there are no words that can adequately describe this joy. It's greater than 1 Kings 1, 1 Samuel 18, Psalm 16, Isaiah 35. This joy will be the greatest experience that you've ever experienced in all of your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. There is no difficulty. A few weeks ago, they called me to come speak at a little place, and I told them I couldn't come. And then they called back and asked me to please come. They'd love to have me. And they made fun of me. You know, we're just teasing, preacher. No, you wasn't. You're lying now. You know, I don't speak with great articulation. I'm a little Southern, but Paul was too, because he said you all the time. But they did ridicule me, and it was in regards to the truth of the kingdom. And I thought, what difference does it make? There is no sorrow. There is no pain. There is no ridicule that can match the joy of knowing the truth of the kingdom rule of the Lord Jesus. There are no words that can describe that. And this is what the Lord told this servant to enter into. Now I want to close by asking you to look back to Matthew 25 for a moment at another little instance here. And I had many things to say in regards to this, but I want to kind of pass along a little bit to get to this. And I want you to look back to verse 29 and 30 with me in chapter 25. And the little kid that had 10 bars of candy got another one. The Lord's not trying to equalize everything. He's going to reward those who have worked diligently. And in verse 30, the Lord said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness," or the darkness outside, "and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in contrast to this, the psalmist said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." While it's dark, you may have a hard time, but that will be better, far better, than missing the kingdom. And this is a true believer, a person who has really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be uninvited, unwelcomed, and not able to attend the marriage of the marriage feast and the marriage of the Lamb. He will be in the darkness outside. How long this occurs, I don't know. But I do know that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And one would say, why would he have to be in darkness? Whether you like it or not, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's God's determination to conform you to the image of His Son. And He does this through many means. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, there was darkness over all of the earth for 3 hours. And men say, "I'm never going to undergo that." If you're a believer, you are. One way or another, the Lord will conform you to the image of His Son. Walking in the light today is limited. There's just a certain area within which you can walk. You can walk in darkness, but you can't follow Jesus. And if you refuse to walk in this limited area of the light that He extends, one day you'll be unable to attend the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you'll miss the greatest, most wonderful opportunity that's ever been extended to mankind. And this is a believer that buries what he should have been using, that hides something that he knows that he'll be accountable for. Will we hear the words, "Well done"? Will we know what the Lord says, "Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord"? If you miss that, you'll miss the greatest joy that your heart could ever imagine to have enjoyed. I hope you won't, while we bow together in prayer.